Well, last Sunday we began a consideration of John chapter 11. That's the account of the raising of Lazarus. And I want you to recall what the account, we don't want to take the time to go back through it all. Last time, recall, we went through it, and in all that we saw the aspects of who the Lord Jesus is, and I think that was appropriate because we led into communion in remembering him. It's a chapter how Jesus made that great number 5 I am statement, the 5th I am, declaring I am the resurrection and the life. He was proclaimed by Martha to be the Messiah, the Son of God. In chapter 11, as we read earlier, we see that Jesus wept. We spent time going through the account looking at Jesus, his humanity and deity, and we saw his great compassion and power. And I want you to recall briefly, just in the account, that Jesus is notified. If you got your Bibles open to chapter 11, John 11, just recall that Jesus is notified that the one whom you love is sick. Verse 2, he's notified of the illness of Lazarus. He says it's for the glory of God, and he waits 2 days. When he arrives, Lazarus has been dead 4 days, and his body is in a tomb. It goes, in Jewish culture at the time, and even today, a person dies, they are buried that day. Okay? So he died 4 days earlier. Jesus goes to the tomb. He displays his great emotion over the suffering, grief, and unbelief of those there. Then, in a very public, very dramatic way, he calls forth Lazarus, who rises from the dead. Wow. Well, with such a victory, such a display of power over death, how is this a lesson in affliction or suffering? Well, look at the family. Lazarus had to be ill. Lazarus had to experience physical death. His sisters had to experience concern and worry. Perhaps there was guilt for not calling for Jesus earlier. It looks like, as a matter of fact, when they sent the messenger that day, took a day to get there. Jesus was there 2 days and took a day to get there. It was that day right after the messenger left that Lazarus died. That's very possible. Why didn't we call him earlier? If you were here, and that's why they weren't accusing Jesus of anything. They may have felt guilty for not calling him earlier. If you had been here, Lord, my brother wouldn't have died. But we didn't call you soon enough, perhaps. If you were like the Lord Jesus, if you were dealing with 3 people you loved, would you wait 2 more days? If you had the power, wouldn't you just say the word to alleviate the suffering? Many people that you know probably would say, well, I don't believe in God. Why do babies die, or why is there war? If God is such a good God, why is all there evil in the world, and why does he allow this? Well, in part, this is part of that answer here, at least for the believer. But this is something, much suffering could have been avoided, but it wasn't. And why? To what purpose did Jesus allow this affliction? To what purpose does he allow our afflictions, or any afflictions, and how are we to deal with them? In this passage, we have another view of the majesty of Jesus, this time amidst the suffering of his own. I'd like you also to see how he used suffering. Why did those who loved him suffer? How did they handle it? In this passage, each one of us can see in some measure, each one of us has experienced or is experiencing some sort of suffering. If we haven't, we will. You have recently. The suffering of death, injury, illness, financial loss. We all suffer. Paul calls them light sufferings, the light afflictions. When we encounter these things, we think we can handle it on our own, but when a crisis occurs, when tragedy strikes, then what? What happens to our faith when we go through hard times? And why do we have to go through hard times? Take a few moments here to clarify a few things, by the way. We suffer basically for 2 reasons, beloved. As in the case here, Lazarus passing away, We suffer because of adverse circumstances whose root is in the sin-cursed world we live in. Death happens because of sin. Not necessarily that person's sin. Death is in this world. And it entered through Adam through sin. It is there is danger, disease, and death because of sin that entered creation through Adam. In Romans 8:20, Paul writes, "For the creation was subjected to futility." And in verse 22 of Romans chapter 8, he says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." This, everything is in a status of decay. It is what they call the second law of thermodynamics, if you will. Scientists call it that. But everything dies. Everything alive dies. Everything breaks down. I submit to you, that's not the way it was meant to be. Well, that's not the way it was created originally. But sin entered, and death through sin. So, you can be the kindest, most loving, most godly person, the most Christ-centered person that everybody knows, and still get cancer. Okay? This world that we live in is sin-cursed. There are things that are going to happen. How do you deal with sorrow? How do you deal with disappointment? That's the first thing, that this creation has sin in it. I guess we could add, well, I'll add a third one here in a second. But the second reason we suffer, and God will use this too, but it's not involved in this passage, but I want to cover it. The second reason you suffer is because you do sin. Galatians 6:7, I think. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. If he sows to the flesh, he reaps corruption. If he sows to the spirit, he reaps life." Even Christians get results from their sin. It's called the law of the harvest. You can think of it. There's so many in scriptures. Two that come out to me. One is, do you remember a fellow that deceived his brother? Got the birthright? What kind of lesson about birthrights did Jacob learn later on? Her name was Leah and Rachel. And his boys deceived each other and fought. Nathan comes to David and says, "There was this guy, he had one little pet lamb, and he had a visitor come, and this other man had a visitor come, and he wasn't willing to use one of his many sheep, so he went and he stole that man's pet lamb and killed it so he could feed this visitor." King David says, "That man, he should die, and he should pay four times what he took." Well, David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Do you know his son Absalom did the same thing to 10 of his concubines? David said that should be repaid four times over. Do you know how many sons of David died? Four. We believers, we will still reap evidence of things that we do. God doesn't cause crop failures. One of the laws of the harvest, one of the last laws of the harvest is you can't do anything about this year's harvest, but you can about next. Okay, so we will. That's something that is going to happen. God will use that too. And then there's a third way of affliction caused by sin, and that's others' sin. The classic is Joseph and his brothers. Did Joseph do anything wrong? He didn't. He was a good kid. Maybe a little outspoken. He got sold into slavery and they thought he was dead. But he was a good slave. Matter of fact, so good that Potiphar really trusted him. And then he was betrayed, or he not betrayed, he was set up by Potiphar's wife and put in prison for being a good slave. But he was a good prisoner. Matter of fact, and he helped some guys get and encourage their hearts, at least one of them. And they got out. And for all that, he got forgotten for another 2 years. But God finally raised him up. Do you remember what happens when his brothers come at the end, at the very end of Genesis? and dad dies, who might have protected them from Joseph, and they come and they make up this story that says, Dad said before he died that you're not supposed to hurt us. You know what Joseph did? You look it up, he cried. He said, guys, I'm not going to do anything to you. God's, look, you meant it against me for evil, but God meant it for good. So you are going to suffer affliction from other people, from sinners and from their sin, even other Christians. But God still uses that. Those things I wanted to get out of the way, the suffering is not just because of your sin, like in John chapter 9. Did this man sin or did his parents sin that he be born blind? No. But God uses situations. In this case with Lazarus, the reason Lazarus died is because there's sin in this world and death occurs. But it is suffering. It's affliction. And God uses it. Well, the suffering we address this morning is that which comes upon us by the decaying world we live in, but be assured God will use all suffering for the same purpose. The key difference is when our sin is involved, confession and repentance along with the correction and direction of Scripture is also involved. In other words, I sinned and I recognize it. There are going to be consequences of that, but I still have that great blessing of saying, Lord, I confess my sin and you're faithful and just to forgive it and cleanse me of all unrighteousness, and I renew the joy of that fellowship with you, and I look at Scripture that was given for me for teaching and for rebuke and correction and training in righteousness. So when I go off, I hit Scripture and Scripture slaps me and says, get back, and here's the way to get back. So I've got and plus the Spirit of God indwelling me that guides and directs me, teaches me. But beyond that, when we face affliction, there are some things to draw principles out of this passage in dealing with affliction, God's purpose and our procedures. Let's take a look in this in John chapter 11, God's purpose. First thing, verse 4, Jesus said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God. This is similar to the quote that Jesus, similar to what Jesus said in John chapter 9, isn't it? He said, "This was neither the man's sin nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." I told you in the Sunday school hour to hang your theology upon this verse, Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things; to him be the glory. I want you to note the context here. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. We shared the context a little bit earlier. But he is explaining why Israel, with this wonderful great gospel, why Israel would reject the gospel. Because it's all in God's sovereign plan that he can shut up all under condemnation. What's he say? All under disobedience, so that he can show mercy to all, to everyone, to every person who believes, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter what your background is or what your DNA says, God has done this so that he can show mercy to all. And then Paul looks at that and he says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his ways, are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. For look at verse 34 if you're in there in Romans chapter 11. Who has known the mind of the Lord and who became his counselor? Anybody give the Lord this idea? No. Or who was first given him that might be paid back to him? Does God owe anyone? No. He's done this in and out of and for himself. He ends with this conclusion that it all happens, all that happens, originates in God. You see the first part of verse 36? For from him. Everything that happens originates in God, is maintained through God, and ultimately goes back to God for his glory. What is God's glory? The word means heavy, something that adds weight or honor to, something that exalts, magnifies, or praises. All that God is glorious. It is his design to display all that he is, hence to glorify himself. By the way, this, beloved, is the key to understanding life. I talked about it a little bit. I got ahead of myself in the Sunday school hour. God, as he says in Ephesians, I think it's 1:4, 1:6, God works all things after the counsel of his own will, and that to glorify himself. He began this plan to redeem us, not because he was lonely and not because he needed fellowship or because without us he would somehow be incomplete. God did this. Look at Ephesians. Remember, it's Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 is a great hymn. I think it's the longest sentence in the New Testament. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 are all one sentence. Paul was great with run-ons. The first couple of verses, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," focus upon God the Father and his plan, his intention from the beginning to save us. He predestined us according to the kind intention of his will, just to adoption as sons. Why? Verse 6. Why did he do this? To the praise of the glory of his grace. By the way, his grace which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. Who's the beloved? Jesus Christ. And he talks about in him, by the way, that's a key to Ephesians. If you ever want to study Ephesians, go through and underline in him. Or in Christ, in whom. That's the key to Ephesians, in Christ. And the other is heavenlies. By the way, it's all up in the heavenlies. But he says, in Christ, and then he goes and he talks about what Christ did in our salvation. Why did Christ do that? Look at verse 12. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. And then in verses 13 and 14, he talks about the Spirit of God who becomes the seal of our inheritance and who indwells us. And he says in verse 14, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Three verses, and the chorus is to the praise of his glory. To the praise of the glory of his grace, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. The work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in salvation, all of it's to the praise of his glory. It is to display who God is. That's why you were saved. That's another, backs up that little thing, when I say up in heaven, nobody's going to be doing this. Right? Yeah, I was smarter than old Fred. Now, all of this is to the praise of the glory of his grace. Well, that is the purpose, and the timing is here. You see that in the little outline there. God's working through affliction takes place within God's time frame, not our own. Please go back to John chapter 11. Verse 6. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Jesus' purpose with Lazarus was not to alleviate his suffering, but to use him, suffering and all, to bring glory to himself. Beloved, we must wait on God's timing too, remembering his purpose. There is another part of God's plan that we must see as he works to bring about his glory. And that's his love. Verse 4. The sickness is not the end of death, but the glory of God. Verse 6. He heard he was sick. He stayed 2 days longer. What's in the middle? Look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Lazarus, I'm going to allow you to be sick. I'm going to allow you to experience what it is to take what we might call a final breath. And depart or at least go into the realm, a different realm. You're going to go through all of that, Lazarus, but I love you. And Martha, Mary, you're going to grieve. You're going to wonder what to do without a brother, the man in the house, perhaps. You're going to wonder if you could have helped, if you should have called for Jesus earlier. You're going to go through all of that, but I love you. There is comfort in verses 23, 25, and 26. I'll comfort you. Your brother will rise again. I am the resurrection, and do you believe this? There is caring in verses 33, 35, and 38. Jesus is deeply moved in his spirit, and he weeps, and being deeply moved again in verse 38. Why did Jesus weep? He was the only one there that knew that Lazarus wasn't going to stay dead, but he was weeping. May I suggest to you, the writer to the Hebrews had this right. He says, we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was tested in every way as we are, except without sin. Jesus knew what it was to suffer loss. He had a cousin, a fellow named John. And he was a fellow minister with John. And they both loved the Lord. One day Jesus got the message. John just had his head chopped off. John the Baptist, recall? Jesus knew how to experience loss. He had somebody who had been this close to him for 3 years. He was a guy that even, here, you take care of the money box. He knew what betrayal was, didn't he? A fellow named Judas. Jesus knew disappointment in Peter. but he knew suffering. He knew affliction. He didn't have a sin-cursed body, so he probably didn't suffer sickness. But other sickness he did. And you can imagine knowing what he knew, seeing the people wailing and weeping and causing such a great commotion without hope and almost following a pagan style of mourning for death. When their own scriptures taught about a resurrection, there was no hope with these people. They were crying. I think Jesus was deeply moved as he saw the suffering and the heartbreak and the unbelief of these people. They just did not know. He entered into that. When you're in affliction, it's not because God doesn't care. He doesn't say, tough it out. It'll be good for you. It'll do you good. I'll tell you the story about that one of these days. Jesus' tears were a tremendous display of his heart. He was like Paul told us, rejoice with those who rejoice and what? Weep with those who weep. So, somebody comes and says, I've had a real heartbreak. You enter into that with them. The Lord Jesus would have. And he did with you. He does with you. When he goes, he knows you're hurting. He knows the disappointment and the struggle that you've had with something. He enters right in with it. He feels what you feel. But God's glory is the primary purpose in allowing us to suffer affliction. And it is in his time. And for us, it is in his love. But within that plan, there's a secondary one that involves you and me. God's glory is going, it's going to work out for his glory, but he has a plan for me and you, for you and me also. Look at verses 14 and 15. Just strange. He stays 2 days, remember, and he says, Lazarus has fallen asleep, we're going to go wake him up. But Lord, if he's asleep, he'll get well. No, you understand. He's dead. And we're going to go to him. Whoa. Oh, by the way, I'm glad that he's dead. What? Why? What's verse 15 say? I am for your sakes, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. Well, wait a minute. The disciples believed. They were there. They've been with him for 3 years now. But this was to solidify their faith, to really see and experience who this was that they were speaking with, that they were spending their time with. This was the great display of deity. These are things like this that these men saw that stood them in good stead when they saw the resurrected Christ. Not everybody saw the raised Jesus. It was just believers. 500 at a time, but just believers. But it solidified their faith, and so that it would increase their faith, that they would believe to even a greater extent. Martha and Mary believed. Lazarus, he believed. But Jesus, note what Jesus asks in verse 26, do you believe this? Why Jesus prayed aloud in verse 40? This is for you to see and to understand and believe. When God uses affliction in our lives, he uses it for our own good too, to increase our faith. I was just sharing earlier, James 1:1-2, is it verse 1 also? James, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, then he says in verse 2, brethren, my brethren, count it all, what? Joy. When you encounter, he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And endurance, we'd sometimes patience, so it's translated that way. And let, it's the ability to remain in the same place, to remain under. And let endurance have its complete or mature or perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You know, have you ever heard that little joke, don't pray for patience? I'll tell you, that's not biblical. Why would somebody not pray for patience? Well, the reason I don't want to pray for patience is because you forgot that the whole purpose of life is to avoid pain and to get pleasure. Well, if I pray for patience, I'm going to get these trials and life will not be pleasurable and not be just easy for me. So I'm really smart, wink, wink, and I won't pray for patience. Do you want to be complete, mature in Christ? You need that. You need these afflictions. They develop in you and maturity in you. And there's other places in Scripture, but that's a good place to look first. Excuse me. Jesus' purpose for his disciples was to strengthen their faith by a clear revelation of who he was. Trials, suffering, and affliction are meant to build up your faith, not to break you. Beloved, turn to Romans chapter 8 again. We've been in Romans a lot. Romans chapter 8. Remember, this is for the Christian, life in the Spirit, those who are, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So the thing is, if you're really a Christian, the Spirit of God does indwell you. And through the Spirit of God, you cry out, Abba, Father, and he makes intercession for you. And your children and heirs, verse 18, the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared to the glory that's to be revealed to us. And he goes on talking about, we talked about the sin-cursed nature there. And we hope for what we have, or the first fruits, and not only this, verse 23, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption. And verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps our weaknesses, our weakness. Sometimes we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit of God intercedes for you, taking what's on in your heart and mind and translating what you should be praying for, even know what to pray for, and presenting that to the Father. Wow, the Spirit of God is working in your heart, in your life, developing and working to an end. What is that end? Verse 28. Anybody ever been through an affliction, somebody come and pat you on the head and say, well, God works all things together for good. And you're sitting there with a look on your face going, this isn't good. Yes, it is. Look at verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. What is the good that he works? Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. You know what Christ is working, what the Holy Spirit is working in your life during afflictions? He's working the likeness of Christ in you. He's developing the character of Christ in you. You are being shaped into the image of his Son. And I'll tell you, beloved, there's nothing that does it quite as well as affliction. That's not going to sell, is it? I'd never make it on TBN. But that is true. He uses affliction, he uses prayer, he uses the word, he uses the fellowship of believers and the joy in our fellowship with him, but he also does use suffering and affliction. He works all things together for good. By the way, how about if you go into a city and you just see nothing there, and you go out to a place and there's a couple people praying to a God they're not really, and you share the Christ with them and they become Christians, and you're out there every afternoon or at least once a week, and you're developing a little church, and then something happens, you do something good, you cast a demon out of a girl, and you get beat up and thrown in jail for it. We didn't do anything wrong, say Paul and Silas. And here we are, we've been doing good stuff. We cast a demon out of a girl, and here we are chained to a stone wall. And it's midnight, and we've been beaten, and we hurt. Furthest thing in the world would be to sing hymns and praise God, right? Is that what Paul and Silas were doing? They got to suffer for Christ. And God was going to glorify himself through even their suffering. And did he? It was pretty obvious right there. Yeah, the earthquake, the jailer, and everything else. But God uses those things. If God's purpose in afflictions is to bring glory to himself and to strengthen our faith, how are we to respond? Let's look at the responses in this account. We can see a model for our procedure in afflictions. And keep in mind, though, this must begin with the recognition that God is sovereign. When I mean sovereign, it means he is in control of everything, every molecule. Now, I don't have time, but real quickly. This, you can look at it many different places. Go back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. My shack, your shack, and a bungalow. Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah, they prefer that. They get thrown into the fiery furnace, right? The whole story, you know what happens? Do they get out of the fiery furnace? They sure do. They went in tied up. They came out not tied up. What happened to the ropes?
Burned.
They burned. What happened to their robes? They didn't burn. What happened to their hair? It didn't smell like smoke. God has control down to the molecular level, folks. That's how you, by the way, kids, you know how you smell? You smell the molecules in the air. That's why you can't smell smoke, because there wasn't any. It was gone. It wasn't on them. This is a sovereign God who controls every molecule in the universe. Someday he's going to make a new one. It's even better. That's what you have to settle. God is sovereign. He never says, oops. Okay? I'm sure that's in some great theological writing somewhere. The oops part. Not included in their experience also, and they understood God is sovereign, and we don't have this yet, weren't taught this yet, was, as James said, they weren't taught to consider it all joy. This is the advantage that you have over these people. They were pre-James. They hadn't been taught that yet. What do we do? First thing, look at verse 3, John chapter 11, if you're back there. He's sick, verse 2, so the sisters sent word to him saying, he's sick. Didn't ask him to come. Didn't ask him to do anything. They just told him what their need was. I would suggest our procedure in affliction is first to pray as an expression of faith. There's no request in verse 3. The same is true in verse 22. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Martha had faith that Jesus would do, and then she says, whatever you ask the Father, he'll do. In verse 22, Martha had faith that Jesus would do what was best, even if she couldn't understand it. When entering a trial, you should be praying as the Lord directed us. What did he direct you to do? To pray? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. What? Your will be done. Well, wait a minute. I really wanted this. I wanted that. No. You're praying. When you pray, well, we got one of these times we'll talk about prayer too, but when you pray, you are just going after finding God's will, not trying to change God's mind in that sense. I mean, there's an aspect of that. But you are entering into desiring his will to be done. Trusting in a sovereign God means you understand him when he says, like from Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. By the way, if you ever experience a death in the family, that's a good verse to read. It's Isaiah 55, I think 11, 10 or 11. How and when he will use your situation for glory is not always easy for us to see, but we follow anyway. Beloved, that's another thing I've seen with Christians, just to let you know. Well, they found that he had, cancer, or that his leg broke or something. And well, you know, I think that's good anyway, because this will help in that. We don't know how God's going to use it. Please don't try to manufacture, try to find some good in it, like God's going to go, oh no, I didn't realize you were going to break your leg. Let me see, what can I do for that? Jeannie had her arm broken, and she'll tell you later. She said, it was like the Lord said, hang on a second, Jeannie, we need to get you guys involved in that church, so I'm going to break your arm. The pastor had been there for 10 years. He said, it's not easy to break in here. I've been here 10 years and I haven't broken in yet. We broke in just like that. Broke in. Hey, that's good. Anyway, but that's, you don't know exactly. Sometimes it's very obvious. Lazarus come forth and the man walks in, the people see it. That's obvious. But there are times when we can't. So please don't try to manufacture. Just seek God's glory in what happens and what is available to you. And it's not always easy for us to see, but we follow anyway. Martha knew the promises, and she recited them back to Jesus. May I suggest that's the same thing in our praying? Remember, her reactions were biblical. I know that he will rise again on the resurrection. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Take the scriptures. Take Romans 8, 28 and 29. So many. Here's a couple. You can write them down. Psalm 84. 11, it says, for the Lord is a sun and shield, and the Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. One of my favorites is in 42, I think, or 43. 42 and 43. But the end of 43, why are you in despair, O my soul, and why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. There's so many. The 42 and 43, if you're really going through some tough times, are good. I think 143 is the same. But go through those. 103, Psalm 103. Pray, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. He forgives your iniquities. How's it say? He redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with loving kindness. Yeah, pardons all your iniquities, heals your diseases, redeems your life, crowns you with loving kindness, satisfies your years with good things. Go back to him. Spend time in prayer and then stay. Jesus said that he was going to walk in the light, and that's good for us to stay in the light. We're back to John chapter 11. It's a good principle to follow. We don't have time to read all of these, but some of you on Philippians 4, 6 through 7, we've talked about that on Wednesday nights. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, you live it out. It says the God of peace will be with you. Run to the shelter of the shepherd, and you're in affliction. Don't run away from him. That would be the main thing. And then this is in your outline B, then follow. Stay in his light and without full understanding. That's the same thing. Follow Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews 12, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and he suffered, and when you keep faithful during that suffering, and you follow without full understanding. Thomas, back to John 11, Thomas thought they were going to go die, but he followed anyway. Martha didn't know what was going to happen. She had no hope for her sorrow ending, but she came out to Jesus. She didn't understand what Jesus was about to do when he told her to open the tomb. But you know what she did? She opened the tomb. She stayed obedient. She stayed faithful. She didn't understand. You may not see the full purpose or full scope of God's plan in yours or someone else's sufferings, but you're still to follow and obey, even if it's not with full understanding. This is a verse that apparently in my youth, I kind of threw it off at my sister, thinking, well, this will help. And I didn't realize how severe her suffering was at the time. Then when I've gone through it, I went back to this verse. It's 1 Peter chapter 5. And you know this, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. And then in verse 10 and 11, verse 10 really, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's the light at the end of your tunnel. And he's going to do it himself. Go without full understanding and trust in his word. They obeyed what Jesus said, and they didn't respond, didn't question. If you look in verses John chapter 11, 32 and 33, she says, Lord, if you'd been here, but she didn't question him. She just trusted him in silence. She didn't. And verse 40, Martha, he said, open the tomb. She said, he'll stink. Open the tomb. No question. She did it. She just obeyed. Key, beloved, in going through suffering is faithfulness in following. As one songwriter put it, there are times when I'm tempted to say, if I just could have had my own way, then I wouldn't be here in disappointment and tears. But then I know that he sees so much more than my nearsighted eyes can explore. So I'll turn all my plans over to his hands, and I'll keep following and believing and holding out my hand. And when the dark surrounds me, I'll remember it's just a tunnel of trial. The light will break through, and in a while, I'll see it was all in his plan. If you're suffering today, realize that the purpose is his glory and his love. Remember who Jesus is. He is the resurrection and the life. Recognize his sovereignty. Nothing can happen to you that is out of his control. Remember that he loves you and has a purpose for you in this trial. Then pray, follow, and trust. Again, be clear. The full purpose of your affliction will probably not be clearly seen this side of heaven. Do not try to find some good in a bad situation if it's not there. Remember, even if you don't see a blatant purpose like someone coming to Christ, God has already told you that he's doing it in your what he's doing in your life. He's shaping you into the image of his son. So seek the Lord in affliction, give thanks, your faith and others will be strengthened. You'll become more like him and be a part of his plan. Final thought. Perhaps you're not suffering affliction this morning. That is the case for most of us today, but you will encounter it. Be prepared. How do you prepare yourself for what's going to happen next week or 2 years from now? Build on your relationship with Christ. Spend time in prayer, in his word, and with his people. The more you do, the more you'll begin to see life from his perspective. You'll rejoice knowing trials help to mature you. You'll pursue knowing and loving Christ more. And in all that it happens, in all you pray, and all that you pray for, and all that you do, you'll become concerned first for his glory. And that's why you were saved. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he talks about, to be specific, this is my ministry to the Gentiles. They can be fellow partakers. I was made a minister. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God and created, who created all things, so that the manifold or multicolored wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Do you know why you were saved? So you could go on display of God's multicolored wisdom, his manifold wisdom, to the principalities and the powers in the heavenlies. That's another key to Ephesians. Well, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. Our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you, do not lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that you can ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Father, we come before you knowing that you are a sovereign God. There is nothing that is out of your control. Our lives, although marred by sin, our sin and other sin and sin in creation, still, Father God, in your great miraculous way and wisdom and power, you use all of that to shape us into the image of your Son, which will bring glory to you. Lord God, that is our heart, to be the creation that glorifies its Creator, that displays Him for all that He is. Lord, your great love and wisdom and grace and mercy and power and might and holiness, all of those things. And you use us to put us on display. We give you the praise and the thanks. Give strength and encouragement to those who are undergoing trials even now. Encourage their hearts, Lord, and bless them and lift them up and draw them ever closer to yourself, so that when they awake, they will see more of your image in them. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.